spared you a small one.
Well, this morning's message is going to be on justice. Woo. Justice. How's that for getting out there and asking for the arrows? Tomatoes. Except that I think every one of us would admit, we would acknowledge, we would say that we have this innate desire for justice, to see justice done, to see others treated fairly, for us to be treated fairly. And if we see injustice, if we see someone being treated unfairly, you know, we get upset. You know, it can make us mad. And there's just something in us. I think it's a God-designed feeling in us that we desire justice. We want to see justice done. But presently, in our country and even around the world, society is wrestling over justice. So if you look at all that's going on in the world, all the contention and dissension, if you kind of strip it away, you're eventually going to land at that word justice. I mean, that's what a lot of this stuff is about, justice. The questions that are being wrestled over, that are being asked, is who deserves justice? And why have they been treated unfairly? Even, what is justice based upon? And I think we'd all agree it has culminated in a worldwide clash of values. So when people are at each other's throats, it's a clash of values. So true justice, though, true justice must be based on holiness and righteousness, not politics or the ideology of the day. It's got to be based on holiness and righteousness.
And a good roadmap to that is the Ten Commandments.
Amen. But we're going to go a little deeper than that. What we also see is people are perverting justice. They're twisting it around. They're defining it in their own way. And to make it a weapon to be used against others to gain advantage, right? I mean, that's kind of the core nature of man. We want what we want. So we do these things, and it's sin. You know, twisting justice around that way is sin.
Revenge.
Yeah, exactly. So, have you ever thought about it? That really, the Bible is full, it's chock full of stories of justice. Mm-hmm. And so, where should we go to learn about justice? Where should we go to find out, you know, who's the arbiter of justice? So to many people, justice is the leveling out of the rich and the poor, the powerful and the weak, the strong and the weak. That's how they define justice. Everything's got to be leveled and equal. And we've seen that over history again and again. And it's that kind of justice is cropping up again in the world. But God says, through the prophet Isaiah, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and measured the heavens with a span and calculated the dust of the earth with a measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. Who has done that? That's God's question to us. That's Isaiah 40, verse 12. And that was part of that song we were singing earlier. So could we see that? Could we agree that possibly God is the arbiter of justice? That he is the one that puts out the rules and the standards that define what justice is. I think we might. I think we could agree. But some people are going to say, no, 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 no. It's the U.S. Constitution. That's where justice is found. Some will say, no, 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 no. It's the Supreme Court. That group of judges, they decide what is just. And some would say, every one of us could be that arbiter of Jesus or justice. Some would say, no, no, it's my political party. That's one that defines justice. And some would say, a particular religion. You know, that religion is defining what justice is. And some will say it's prevailing public opinion. So justice will change from time to time. And some would say, no, no, it's the United Nations because they, you know, rule the whole world. And some would say it's the World Economic Forum. And to be open about it, the World Economic Forum has a whole page on their website laying out what justice is, what justice should be. And it is exactly what we are hearing from the media this day. It's coming exactly from there. So if you ever wondered where some of this crazy stuff is coming from, that's exactly where it's coming from. Test me out. Go to the World Economic Forum online.
The World Health Organization
has
something
similar on their website.
Yeah.
Who? World Health,
yeah.
He's on first.
So, we might be well to ask, has man exalted himself to be the arbiter of justice? You know, because all of these are organizations and people that make these things up, and they are putting forth what they think justice should be. So has man elevated himself to being that arbiter of justice? So in truth, the only arbiter of justice is God through his Son and through the Holy Spirit. And he has delegated limited authority to governments. We read Romans 13, we see very clearly he's delegated some limited authority to them. And he's also done it through the church. Do you know, do you realize that we are supposed to be these ambassadors of justice? We're supposed to be demonstrating it. We're supposed to be living it out. We're supposed to be learning it. The church. And because in the last couple years of the government telling the church what it can do and what it can't do, worldwide opinion has changed. They've forgotten that the church represents Jesus and it represents truth and justice. Mm-hmm. And the American way. No. Couldn't help that.
Must just be separation of church and state, right?
So. Cara.
We don't want that garbage. We want
to be great. As Christians, didn't Jesus say that we are to judge those inside the church, but not those outside the church?
I think we were supposed to hold each other accountable and uplift each other.
Amen.
And tell them what we're, you know, hey, I see this in you.
So, what's your question? Connect it for me.
For justice, for the church being Christ and being justice to others, I guess we're supposed to show that, in my understanding, to everyone, but we're only supposed to judge those in the church because they're under God.
So
not those outside the church.
Yes.
We're supposed to love them.
Yes, that's true, but where we're going with justice, we're going to see that we are not the arbiters of justice.
Mm-hmm.
So we're gonna address that point. I mean, your point is correct, but I don't think that's judging and justice. I mean, of course, we try to judge to obtain justice, but what we're talking about is the principle of justice, and we do have a part in it, and you know, we'll bring up that a little bit more. So what is the purpose of justice? Can anybody guess? What's the purpose of justice? This comes from the last verse in Ezekiel 28. The purpose of justice is so that all will know that he is the Lord God. That's the purpose of justice. It isn't so that we are equalized with somebody that's wronged us. The purpose of justice is so that all will know that he is God. He is the Lord God.
I have something to say on this real quick. Sorry.
Okay, and then Danny.
Super quick. So recently I have had a thing happen in my life to where I felt like I was wronged. I was, by most any law standard. And so I felt like there was going to be no justice served. So I acted quicker and I served justice on my own, which I felt was it. And that was wrong. And so this whole thing today kind of hits home because I did over a period of all by myselfness. I sought God again. And I think that was what it really was all about. But aside from that, I realized that it's not my place. It's God's place.
Yeah, that's where we're headed.
Danny.
Oh, Danny, sorry.
So, if we have the Holy Spirit, part of that arbiter of justice, indwelling in us, and we're ambassadors of justice, but not arbiters, what's the difference?
Good question. We have a part to play in that. And Jesus, when he came to set the oppressed free, when he came to explain what justice is going to look like, and a lot of his parables did, he's shown that we have a part. And our part is not to take the role of, you know, the Almighty God judge, but our role is to love others, to bless others, to repay evil with good, with goodness, so that it softens people up, draws them to God, and they submit themselves to him, where God is the one that metes out that justice.
Doesn't that accomplish your definition of justice in the sense of, if we do that, the only way you can do that is through the glory of God. So that act, that ability to act justly in that manner reflects the glory of God.
Yeah.
She said is the whole purpose.
Absolutely.
See,
is
that
kind of where you were going?
Yeah.
Is Jesus says, if a man takes your tunic, give me your, you know, and then I was just wrong by that, and I should have acted more Christ-like.
They gave him your shoes.
Yeah. All right. Let's just dive into one of these many stories in Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Samuel, chapter 12. 2 Samuel. It's in the Old Testament, to the left of Psalms and Kings, going towards Genesis. 2 Samuel, chapter 12. And we're going to look at this story. This story exposes that there's conflicts in the kingdom. And this was the kingdom of David. But there's conflicts in the kingdom of God that we live in, that we walk in, that we participate in. Just to kind of set up the story here, David has now been made king. Saul is no longer king. And David has been given, you know, the kingdom, the castle, all of his previous master's wives, and the wealth of a king. And David sees a woman on the roof who's not his. And he wants her. He covets her. And he creates this scheme to have her husband killed. But even before he does that, he has this woman that he saw, that he lusted after, brought up to him. And they, kids in here, they fornicate. And there's gets pregnant. That's kind of the background of the story here. So here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. You ready? Then the Lord said, sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, and the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except the little ewe lamb, which he bought and he nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord surely lives, and surely the man who has done this, he deserves to die. He must make restitution for this lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and he had no compassion. David was angry at this story of injustice. And this thing about dying. The Mosaic law said that, you know, for many of these sins, when you stole and you took people's animals and all these, you know, the penalty was death. So David rightly had this justice in him, you know, yeah, the penalty should be death. And he said he should have to repay fourfold. Do you know that in Exodus 22:1, part of the Mosaic law, it says, if you steal a man's sheep, you must pay back four times. So this is what was blasting out of David when he heard this story.
Eye for eye, tooth for tooth.
Yeah. Now, interestingly, I could just see Nathan is just saying, wait for it, wait for it. Verse 7. Nathan said to David, you are this man. Woo, that's pretty bold. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Then, oh, indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. Whew. So, we see that David confessed his sin, that he recognized his wrong. And is a powerful man. You know, obviously he had a strong ego and constitution. And Nathan, this prophet, came to him and revealed to him, in a gentle way, his sin. But he also spoke what God said to speak in a powerful way. And what do we see happened here? David was forgiven. He didn't die. That was the penalty for that sin. But he still had some consequences. So remember I said that David had drawn Bathsheba up to his house before he had her husband killed? Because David had this little scheme going. He figured that he could make it look like her husband impregnated her when she showed up pregnant. And that's why he had her husband killed, because then he couldn't dispute it. And it would look like, you know, he came home, they had a conjugal visit, and he went back out to the battlefield. We cannot hide these kind of things from God. He sees from heaven, he knows what's going on, he knows our sin. And just like in this story, we're going to pay the consequences. What's interesting is that David had to live with these consequences. Even though he was forgiven, he still had to live with these consequences. That son that was born out of wedlock from Bathsheba and David, that first son died the first week he was born. So even though David, you know, confessed and he cried out to God to forgive him and let the son live, God followed through. That first son died. That second son that was born to them was Solomon, King Solomon, the one that, you know, wrote the book, The Wisdom of Solomon and Proverbs and Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes. So you may see in your own life things that you've done that was sin, and you got the consequences for that from God. Some of those consequences you may have to live with your entire life. I mean, that just may be what God has determined is going to happen. That's what we see happen in David's life. But let's ask some questions. You know, what does justice mean to us? How is it defined? Well, justice, I guess we would say it's whatever's right, whatever's fair. That's justice. But if we use that definition, we first have to understand what is sin. You know, what is wrong? We have to know what sin is. We can't begin to understand God's justice unless we first understand what sin is. Sin is gross misbehavior. It is
anything you think, see, say, or do that God makes God sad or breaks His law.
Yeah. Yes, thank you. Exactly. And that's what our kids are learning.
Covers it all.
So sin is contrary to God's holy nature. And it's offensive to Him. Sin is actually a crime against God. So when we see injustice, maybe we're even the person causing the injustice, it is sin. It's offensive to God. Our sin is actually, we might be sinning against another person, but our sin is actually against God. And God has to do something about it. He has to do something about it. That's what we say in Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. And so we kind of connect that now. It's starting to make sense to us. So this penalty that King David paid, he didn't have to pay the penalty of death, but he did have to pay, he lost his firstborn. He faced open adultery of his own wives that he got from the previous king. And evil was raised up against him from his own household. So he was constantly having evil come at him, and evil happening in the background, and mutinies planned, and all of these things. This is what he lived with for the rest of his life while he was king.
What about Bathsheba? I mean,
what happened to her?
Well, I know.
How come she got off?
Right. I mean, it was her son that died too.
Yeah. So, are you thinking she got off too easy, or
no? I don't know that. You know, if she was with the king, you know, who's to say she should not be, you know?
Yeah. Basically, it takes two to tango.
She got a town named after her.
Well, it's like back then, you might not have been able to say no.
That's okay. Right.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. Had your husband killed.
Yeah.
So she was taken by some man she didn't know. She had her husband killed by him, and then became his wife and had a son who died.
Yeah, that's and well, and then
and that's justice.
Well, but she also suffered the turmoil that happened in David's house because she was his wife.
Right.
So all that evil that came against David, she also suffered. So.
Well, and then also we don't know what she did prior in her early life. She may not have been woohoo. Let's go to church every day and you know, praising God. I mean, we just can't ever get the full history of everybody that's mentioned in the Bible, so we don't know.
But I think the
maybe yeah. There's
some special place. We'll
talk for that
one. Carrie. One of my favorite things about the story is that God then shows his mercy by giving him a son who inherits the kingdom. And she is also, by the way, mentioned in the long line of men. She's one of the, like, what, two women that are mentioned, or two or three, whatever it is,
yeah.
That are mentioned in the whole thing. But she was actually mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. So,
right.
You know, she got David and her both, you know, had to pay, but God also showed them mercy. But he could have had, I mean, that was not the wife. Her son should not have been the future king. God made it that way.
Right.
And it was his way of eventually showing mercy for their truly repentant hearts, obviously.
Yeah, absolutely. So, yes. You know, one of the elements of justice is God's grace and mercy, and it's shown in how he pronounced the consequences. So, but getting back to this Ten Commandments, to be clear, the Mosaic Law, of which that's part of, is not really what defines justice. It's Jesus, basically, because as we said earlier, you know, we've all sinned, and the wage of our sins should be death. So God sets up this law and these rules, and man can't obey it, and he sins, and he's deserving of death. God's grace and his mercy says, I'm going to send my son down there to pay the price for their sin. Mm-hmm. What compassion is that? Mm-hmm. And that's kind of where I'm trying to head with what's our role in working with God in his justice. Many of the parables that Jesus told expose injustice and justice. They define sin. They define the consequences of sin. The law, as Don said, prescribed an eye for an eye. But grace prescribes forgiveness. It prescribes compassion. It prescribes concern for others. Mercy is compassion for the miserable. In Christ, mercy and truth meet together. Mercy is a Christian grace that we should all attempt to have, to carry out. So we're kind of getting back to Danny's and Adrian's comments. You know, what our role is in God's justice. So, again, why do we want justice? Well, it's a divine quality of God, and he's designed it into us. And, so when we see injustice, you know, it makes us angry. But we've got to get back to the Word and look at God and what our role should be when we see that. So every one of us has a sense of fairness. I mean, it's just in us. But the evil man, what he wants when he sees a crime is he wants revenge. If he's victimized, he wants revenge. And that's not justice. When a society refuses to acknowledge God, they can't have true justice. They begin to define justice based on other values and social ideology of that day that changes from time to time. And that's kind of the core reason that our society and the world has kind of gone off the rocker with all of this contention.
Well, it isn't like you say that we have that justice as a quality of God, but sadly it's been perverted by the introduction of sin into the world. So, I mean, we hear it. Anybody who has kids or around kids, I mean, they start at the age of 3. That's not fair. Mm-hmm. I mean, how often do we hear, that's not fair? But that their definition of that's not fair is coming from that very egocentric, selfish 3-year-old attitude. Mm-hmm. And I think, sadly, that's the worldly influence that we see in the justice that you would see marked in the world right now, is it's all coming from a very selfish, self-centered, that's not fair, defining, even though the world will try to make it look like, well, we're trying to make it fair for everybody, and they'll tell those words, but if you dig deeply into the worldly definition of that's not fair and that's justice, that it comes from that very self-centered.
Yeah, it's not based on God's values.
And I think it makes it hard for us as Christians even to get to that, what is godly justice? Because you read through a lot of his parables, and some of them you can say, oh, clearly that's it. But then you get paying the vineyard workers. Mm-hmm. In that parable where the one who works an hour gets paid the same that worked 12 hours, and we would say, well, how is that?
That's very democratic, dang it.
So that's so God's justice, I think, is almost incomprehensible to our human, our mind that is filtered through the world that we have.
Right.
And can I throw a little short something in there too? I waited too late with my kids, and this has been my problem. Is we, I think, wait till later on in our lives, till a lot of things are set in before somebody starts putting Christianity into our minds. And so I had a long time that I had to make up for, and then I've let my kids down too. And I think if we as grandparents and great-grandparents maybe got involved a little sooner, and because now we've learned the way and got proactive in our grandkids and great-grandkids' lives, that maybe we can make a change.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So, trying to wrap up some of this that we've brought out here is that justice involves the dispensing of deserved punishment. That's what we saw in that story. For wrongdoing. And mercy is all about pardon and compassion for an offender. And God is that arbiter of that divine justice. So, where do we come in? If you'll turn with me to Romans 12. Romans 12. And we'll begin with verse 14. And when we see injustice, we know injustice when we see it, what's our role? What should we be doing? Romans 12, beginning with verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. That bears repeating. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if you're angry, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. So this is what I maintain is our role in God's justice. It needs to be pointed out, like Nathan pointed out to David, but we are not the judge putting out the sentence. Mm-hmm. And so we do have a role, and that is, do not be overcome with evil and repay evil with good. So when we see an injustice, our question ought to be, how can I play this role out? How can I overcome evil with good? This teaching, this phrase, really came home to me at the previous church that we were pastoring over in Del Norte. We get there, it's like the beginning of September, and we're just getting to know the church, and we're in a building that's part of a nursing home complex, and they have, unbeknownst to us when we started there, every year they have this fundraiser. It's a Halloween haunted house. And lo and behold, it was in the building we were in, right next to us. So much so that next to us, when they had this haunted house, they busted through the walls. And the next day we came in, and there was all kinds of fake guts and body parts all over our kitchen. Now, overcome evil with good. Do not repay evil with evil. That was the message that our church had to hear, that we had to walk out. And we did over the next year. Do you know what we did the next year? We said, we'll put the fundraiser on for you. And we had a trunk or treat set up in the front yard of the nursing home and had the whole town come. And so we've gotten rid of the evil. Instead of condemning them, we showed them what goodness can do. Mm-hmm. And kept doing that for a number of years.
Didn't we end up raising more than they did?
I believe so.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was going to say, in every fundraiser was more than they made on their haunted house.
And we didn't bust through any walls.
So
it's not a party.
The thing that we need to focus on when we see injustice, or when we're the victim of injustice, is how can I repay this with good? I have this picture up here. This lady, she's bringing this grumpy old man. You can tell he's grumpy because, you know, he's wearing a sweater and a white shirt. And, you know, so she's bringing him probably a stew or something. You know, she's just blessing the neighbor. And, you know, we have neighbor problems. We all do. And, you know, I've constantly said to us, you know, bring that neighbor cookies. Mm-hmm. You know, if you get sideways with them, you know, find a way to bless them. You just take them cookies. But it's easy to remember. It's not. But what does it do in us? It requires us to have mercy and compassion and forgiveness. Mm. Not to insist that justice is given to us. Because it's God that's going to give us that justice. Amen. Are we starting to get the picture? Amen. That it's God who gives us justice. We cannot be that justice maker or creator. Okay. So we're participants of God's justice. Let's put it that way. Mm-hmm. He can work through us. He can display his justice through us, through our actions, through our behavior, in the ways that we've been talking about. The thing we have to realize is that there are principalities and authorities in the spiritual realm that is working against God, working against us. We can't necessarily see them. We don't necessarily know what all their plans are. But we can see it when it's happening. And we have to realize this is when, you know, God says in Ephesians that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual powers and principalities and authorities. And this is why we don't go to that person and take out justice or insist on justice. This is why we go to them and we take them cookies. You know, bring them mercy and compassion, the things of God that might change their life. So, to kind of wrap things up, how are we going to live? Now that we've been exposed to who the justice giver is, what true divine justice is, how are we going to live? How do we walk this out? Because I guarantee you, today, your mind is going to be assaulted with injustice from various places. You will not finish this day out before that happens. I can pretty much guarantee that. Just going to happen. How do we live? How do we walk it out? Well, we sang that song, Micah 6:8. It drives me crazy when pastors tell people to do this in the church, but let's do it. Let's read this scripture out loud together so that it gets into our heart. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Oh, I hope that wasn't as painful for you as it is for me.
Well, don't you find it interesting that there that it, he tells us to act justly personally.
Mm-hmm.
So we're supposed to act justly in our own personal lives and to love mercy.
Yeah, so exactly what you were saying earlier.
Well, yeah, and the acting justly, it's not us to make the call whether that's just or that's just or that's just or that's just. Mm-hmm. But we are to act justly, and then we're supposed to love mercy when anybody else gets it. So we're not supposed to bring about the justice.
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to make it a personal goal to make sure that we are acting in that manner.
Amen. Amen. And walk humbly with our God. Sometimes I think we forget that. But I wanted to give you four other points to kind of walk away with today, and that is overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. And that's going to require you to take a few moments and pray and ask God, show me how to do this, because I don't have an idea. Number two is be the light of Jesus. Being the light of Jesus to those who are wrongly treating others. Mm-hmm. Be the light of Jesus. Don't go, you know, condemn them.
Mm-hmm.
Go be the light of Jesus. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. So when you see either victims or perpetrators, ask yourself, what would Jesus do in this situation? Try to be Jesus to them. Mercy, compassion, forgiveness. You know, wouldn't it be a victory if you could go to a perpetrator with some mercy and compassion such that they would go to the one that they were unjust to and confess and ask for forgiveness and reconcile? Wouldn't you consider that a victory? Isn't that the kind of justice that God wants? That's why he sent his son Jesus,
yeah,
to reconcile us sinners with the holy God.
Yeah.
And then finally, we should extend grace and mercy. We're not to go out and enforce the law. Let us extend grace and mercy and watch it have its day. Amen?
Amen.
Carrie?
Just a side note, there's a verse, I don't remember where it is, where it talks about that. Like that we got to remember that, you know, we've been forgiven many sins, so how can we not forgive our brother?
Amen.
Talks about leaving your stuff, you know, your offering at the altar and going to forgive your brother and make it right before you come to God.
Amen.
So, you know, that's our reason for, showing mercy
instead of
justice. It's God sent for us.
Amen. Well, let's
go a long time ago at the Happy Campers. I was having a time with one of the neighbors, you know, and it got a little bit ugly and all that. And on the weekend, some of the other neighbors in the trailer park there, and one, let's have a little cook-off, you know, chicken and everything else. And I got one of the girls say, hey, I'll take a plate on over to Steve, you know, this, you know, and all that. But later he shows up in front of my trailer, you know, and we talk for a little bit. Same guy that accused you of trashing out his brother's trailer when you were going to take pictures to try and sell it and all that. Very same guy.
Yeah. Oh, well. All righty. Well, let's gather around, and I think Joel will go ahead and lead us in prayer.